Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Timothy and to chapter 6. And we're going to be thinking this morning about the first two verses of the chapter. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who have benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Sometimes the makeup of a congregation can itself be a cause, a possibility of disagreement and of trouble. So a pastor friend of mine, not too far away from here, has two counsellors in his congregation, but they're from different political parties. One is a Labour councillor and the other is Applied Cymru councillor. So you can imagine how he has to tread rather warily over one or two issues in the life of the church. Or think back to the time of the miners' strike 40 years ago. Imagine if in the church there were miners, but there were also policemen. We know the tensions there were in valley communities and how they could spill over into church life. Years ago, churches very often had the mine owners and the miners in the church together, didn't they? The mine owners were very often the deacons because they were the mine owners, so they sat in the big seat at the front. And you can imagine in times of industrial dispute how that could be. I guess the worst that we have here is one or two English people. So when England beat Wales at rugby, there can be a little bit of friction, can't there? Or if Wales, on the rare occasions, they beat England at rugby. But imagine if in your church you had slaves and slave owners. You had masters and you had their slaves were there as well. That seems to be the situation in Ephesus. And it seems to have been the situation in lots of New Testament churches. Perhaps the slaves were there because their masters brought them there. They came as a family to church. And it was the job of the slave to meet all the needs of the master. So if the master wanted to come to church, the slave would come with him. And so as you're preaching to slaves and to masters. These verses are about that sort of situation, where there are slaves and there are slave owners. You see, that word bondservants in verse 6, that means a slave. A servant who is in bondage. A servant who is bound to his master. And of course, the first century was a century that was known for its slavery. The Roman Empire was an empire that was known for its slavery. It's estimated that probably 1 in 3 to 1 in 4 of the people who lived in Rome would have been slaves. And so the church reflective of society would have been like that. And it would have been like that in Ephesus too. Here and in one or two other passages in the New Testament, that issue is dealt with. The issue is dealt with in terms of how slaves should respond to their masters. And not so much here, but in one or two of the other places, how masters should treat their slaves. We can think of the book of Philemon, which is all about a runaway slave, isn't it? A man called Onesimus who runs away. And Paul writes to Philemon, asking him to take him back. Slavery was real. It was a real issue. How did the church deal with that? How did the Apostle Paul deal with that? How did the Apostle Paul deal with slavery as a whole? Well, that's the sort of question we're going to ask and trust answer for a few moments this morning. Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do with us? We don't live in a society where there are slaves. But I think it does carry over in terms of how employees respond to employers and employers respond to employees. In the Roman Empire, slaves did all sorts of things, including very skilled labour. So a slave owner might own a slave who was responsible for teaching their children. The teacher was a slave. And we sometimes think of slaves just doing menial tasks, but very often they did quite skilled labour. And if you looked into some Roman households of the first century, you wouldn't think they were slaves. You'd just think they were employees. And so I think it's very helpful for us to look at this passage and to remind ourselves that if we're employees, we are bond servants in one sense to our masters, to our employers. And so I would suggest to you that the way that we apply this passage carries over. But then, of course, this passage is being read not just in the UK today, but it's being read in every country under the sun where there is a Christian church. And in many parts of the world, there are slaves and there are slave masters. And so their application would probably be even more direct than we would in our society. And then there's another big issue, isn't there, to do with slavery that's affecting the church as well. So the question is, what does the church preach about slavery? The Church of England has recently put aside a huge sum of money which they want to repay people from backgrounds that were affected by slavery, as if they have some responsibility towards repaying the descendants of those who were slaves. There's a great deal of guilt around the church, around the subject of slavery. We need to get back to the scriptures, and we need to get a balance about that issue. Slavery is a horrendous thing. Slavery means that one person owns another person. And that is not right. That is not right in God's sight. And Christians, in one sense, should do all that they can to oppose slavery. And there's much modern slavery in our world. We recognise that. And yes, Christians have an important part to play in that. It's good to remind ourselves, isn't it, that the people who were behind the removal of slavery in Britain at the beginning of the 19th century and into the Victorian period were nearly all gospel-believing Christians. People like William Wilberforce. They did that because they were Christians. It was because of the Christian church and individual Christians in particular that slavery was removed from the UK and indeed across the world. So the Christian church has nothing really to be embarrassed by. We've always been in the forefront. But what we need is a balanced view of it. And these two verses, I think, hint at three important principles that are to do with slavery. And so we'll quickly deal with them this morning, I think. So the first thing is that it is not the church's job to preach against slavery, but to worship and to evangelize society in such a way that transformed lives remove slavery automatically, in a sense. Let me say that again. It is not the job of the church itself to preach against the evils of slavery, but it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people's lives are transformed and so that slavery disappears because people come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, people look at a passage like this, where Paul is recognizing that there are slaves and slave masters in the church. And people say, well, what Paul should do here is he should say, slavery is wrong. You slave masters, you should let your slaves go free. You slaves that are in the church at the moment, you should rebel. You should throw off your chains. You should mutiny against your masters. And because Paul doesn't say that, people criticize him. And they criticize the church. And they say that the church is hand in glove with slave masters and so on. But you see, all through the New Testament, in that Roman Empire that was so wicked and so depraved in so many ways, Paul and Peter and Jesus himself, they don't seek to overthrow society in that way. And what they do is they remind people of eternal truths. They remind people about sin, about righteousness. They preach the gospel. They preach about spiritual freedoms. They preach about the need for eternal life. They preach about goodness and kindness and gentleness and all of those things. What they don't seek to do is to preach social revolution. Because you see, ultimately, there's something much more important than social revolution. Ultimately, what's important is that people find Christ. Ultimately, what's important is that people have forgiveness of sin. Ultimately, what's important is that the church preaches the Christian gospel. And you see, when the church preaches the Christian gospel, individual lives become transformed. Individual lives are changed by God's grace. And when people's lives are changed by God's grace, wonderful things happen to society as a whole. We see that here in Wales, in the revivals that we've experienced. You see, when revivals happen, so many people become Christians that the whole of society changes. That's why the law courts used to shut up shop halfway through Monday morning in 1904. Because so many people had been converted, there was no crime. That's why different organisations that had existed for a long time and then even came back into existence later, they stopped because there were more important things. Where the worship of God, the worship of Christ, the preaching of the gospel became more important. You see, the view of the Bible is that we're not here to transform society by political revolution. We're here to transform society one soul at a time. And the New Testament seems to suggest that when the church gets sidetracked into preaching against the social misdemeanors of the age, they let go of its more important message, more important that people come to know Christ and find eternal life in him. Now, that doesn't mean that individual Christians shouldn't be involved in these things. It doesn't mean that where there are social evils, as people preach from the scriptures, they'll preach against them. But that's a different thing altogether, isn't it? You see, the church itself, I don't think, should be involved in politics and political movements. But every individual Christian should weigh up what's happening in their lives and in the land and use the freedoms that they have to push the country in the right direction. So, as I've said before, it's not the job of the church to preach politics, to go on about things that are wrong in our society. But as individual Christians, I think we have every right and indeed the responsibility to speak to our councillors, to speak to our MPs, to deal with those who have power and to say what we think and to use our votes accordingly. But that's a different thing. You see here and in Philemon, and in those other passages in the New Testament, nowhere do we see Paul or Peter or others preaching against slavery as such. That was the society that they were operating in, and in that society they preached Christ. See the difference? I think that's something that's helpful for us today, because we can get dragged into all sorts of things. And they're very worthy things very often. But there is something much more important. It's the gospel. The job of the church, the job of the pastor, the job of the pulpit as it was, is to preach eternal life through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, the hope of heaven. And that's true whatever society that we live in. And so I think the first thing that this passage reminds us about is what our job as a church is. How we are to look for transformed lives by God's grace. And then when God transforms people's lives and a society changes one soul at a time, these other things will be dealt with in the right way and in the right time. So let's get into these two verses in particular. Let's notice the second thing this morning. And the second thing is that employees or slaves should honour the people for whom they work. You see what it says there in verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke. Now you see what the picture there is. That's a picture of an animal, of an oxen usually. The oxen had a yoke placed across its shoulders so that it could be driven in the right direction by the master, by the person who was driving the oxen. That's the picture. It's a picture of having the yoke on your shoulder. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour. That must have been hard, mustn't it? If you're a slave, and if your master might be a cruel master, he might be a hard master, he might be a difficult master, but you have to treat him with honour, the passage says. Peter says something very similar, doesn't he, in 1 Peter chapter, chapter 2. Peter's writing in the same generation, isn't he? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So there might be slaves who are being badly treated just because they're Christians. And their masters might be absolutely awful. But Peter says, and Paul says, and God says, treat them with honour and treat them with respect. Now I suggest that moves over into our situations. So you might be an employee and you might have a manager, you might have a boss who's not a nice boss. And the temptation is not to treat him with honour. The temptation is to not be a good employee because he doesn't deserve you to be a good employee. Well, you see what Paul says here. Treat your own masters, they are worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying if you're a bad slave, if you're a bad employee, if you don't treat your boss with honour, it is God's name that is tarnished. It is God who is affected in a sense. You are guilty of blaspheming the name of God, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. That's hard, isn't it? Because we've all had bosses, haven't we, that we don't like. We've all had bosses that have not been good bosses. We may have had bosses who actually treated us really badly because we were Christians. No. We treat them with honour. We treat them with respect. That's why I read that passage about Joseph earlier. We know how that chapter ends, don't we? We know how Potiphar's wife sets her eyes upon him. And she makes a grab for him. And he's an honourable man, isn't he? Potiphar's put everything under his hands and under his command. He trusts Joseph absolutely and completely. But Joseph is a good-looking chap. And maybe Potiphar has not been as good to his wife as he should have been. And she wants him. She tries to entice him, doesn't she, to get him into bed. And he refuses. He refuses. And then she grabs him and he runs for it. It's a real lesson for us men there, isn't there? A real lesson about purity and putting God first in all of these situations. But of course, he's left his cloak behind, hasn't he, now? And she comes up with this pack of lies. We know how the story ends. But what's important is why is it that Joseph was treated in such a way by the master? You see, he didn't want to be there. He wanted to be back with Jacob and in the household. He'd been torn away by the evil and the jealousy and the bad behaviour of his brothers. And he didn't want to be there. He didn't want to be in Egypt. He certainly didn't want to be a slave in Potiphar's household. But you see, he's a servant of God. He knows that God's name is at stake. Eventually, that's why he refuses to sleep with Potiphar's wife, because that would be a sin against God. Remember, this is before Exodus 20 and the commandment about committing adultery. He already knew. His conscience told him it would be wrong. It would be a sin against God. Potiphar is able to commit everything he has to Joseph. He didn't even know how much money he had. He didn't even know how much wealth he had. All he knew was the food that he had in his hands, those verses told us, wasn't it? Why? Because Joseph was such a good servant. See, that's how we should be if we're employees. Our master may treat us badly. Our boss may treat us badly. We may not want to be there. But you see, we're God's servants in that place. and they are to be treated with honour. You notice the word honour is there, and it's the same word that's used in verse 17 when we were talking about elders the other week. Honour the elders who are amongst you. So you are to treat your boss like he's a church leader in a sense. Honour him, respect him, because the name of God is at stake. That's the second thing. Now the third thing. The third thing is that Christian employees shouldn't take advantage of their Christian employers. So maybe we're in a situation now where the boss isn't the bad boss. He's a Christian. He's a believer. And in the church, that was probably the case. Like we said, whole families would have come to church together. The master and his wife and the servants would come, the slaves would come. And maybe the master had decided, we are going to be a Christian house. We are not going to worship the gods of the Romans round and about us. We're going to be believers. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, says Joshua. Well, maybe there were people like that in the church at Ephesus. And so there were servants here who had Christian masters. What a blessing that must have been. But then there's a temptation, isn't there? Maybe the same temptation that we might have as Christians if our boss is a Christian. So we might say, well, I don't really need to work quite so hard for him or for her because he's a brother and sister in Christ and he's not going to come down on me like a ton of bricks because I'm his brother and we're in church together I can ease off a little bit. We might face the same temptation sometimes in our dealings perhaps with other Christians. Maybe you'll employ a Christian to come and do something in your house in the hope that he'll give you a discount because you're a Christian as well. You see, Paul suggests that's not really the way to think, is there? Look at verse 2. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. So in another sense, you shouldn't look for an easy ride if you're dealing with another Christian. You should be all the more keen to serve him well because he's a Christian. Yes, you're a slave. And you'd rather not be his slave. And deep down, biblically, we know slavery is wrong. But in the meantime, you be the best servant you can. You be the best employee you can. Because who's going to benefit? Well, another believer's going to benefit. Potiphar's household. Potiphar benefited, didn't he? Because Joseph worked hard. And he worked well. And so, if we have a boss, an employer, if, as it was the case in first century, and as it still is the case across our world, if you have a slave master, you serve with all your heart. You serve to benefit them, because they're believers as well. And you want them to do well, and you want us, and you want you to do well under them. Well, two interesting verses on the subject of slavery. Two interesting verses on the subject of how we are to be employees. As always, we can't cover everything here, but there'll be opportunity Wednesday afternoon, 2:00. We have time together, usually spend about 35 minutes, 40 minutes discussing the morning sermon. So if you've got questions, this whole area of slavery, how the church should respond, that's what we'll be discussing on Wednesday afternoon. So come along, add your wisdom to the assembled throng, and let's seek to serve God in that area of our life, as in every other area. That's the theme of